church family. I remember those days very well, actually. I was 12 years old when I moved here. And Roger was my Pathfinder leader. And I consider him now one of my best friends today. Taught me how to play basketball, taught me how to snow ski. And, it's wonderful memories. So when Roger asked me to speak today, it was actually back in November. And I immediately, because I like to prepare ahead of time, began to think about what I was going to say today and began actually writing a sermon. And then in mid-January, I went to a prayer conference in Tucson, Arizona, where I had the privilege of listening to a sermon by one of my former professors at Southern Adventist University named Dr. Derek Morris. And after I heard his sermon, I decided that I was going to throw out the one that I was working on and share many parts of what he preached that day when I heard him. And it was a radical message, to be honest. It was something that changed me. And I guess I would say to you today that if you want to leave this church just like you walked in, you might want to slip out just now. Because what I'm going to share with you is something that is life-changing. That's why we're here, after all, isn't it? To become more like Christ. Amen? Before I start, I want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Have you ever prayed a radical prayer? You know, from a very young age, we learn regular prayers. Prayers like, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. How about this one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. A bit of a morbid prayer, don't you think? We're not talking about those kinds of prayers. We're talking about the kind of prayer that Elijah prayed when he stretched his body over the lifeless form of a young man and he said to God, let this child's soul come back to him. We're talking about the kind of radical prayer that Jesus prayed when a young man brought him 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and from that small lunch he fed 5,000 men and an unnumbered amount of women and children. I doubt that Jesus said, thank you for the food we eat. Jesus wants us to say radical prayers. You don't believe me? You can turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to study it together today. Luke, chapter 10, verse 2. Today we're going to be exploring 3 different things. A radical perspective, a radical problem, and a radical prayer. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the pew, and I invite you to take them out, follow along with us. We're not here to be entertained today, amen? Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I want you to just learn that first phrase, the harvest truly is great, and say that with me. Can you say that with me? The harvest truly is great. Now, why does Jesus say that to us? What's the harvest? You can say, well, Danny, if we go back and we look at Matthew 13 at the parable of the wheats and the tares, can see that angels are involved in a harvest there. And if you look in Revelation 14, we can see that an angel is coming to do harvest. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is a present harvest. What kind of harvest? Present harvest. This is referring to men and women, boys and girls, who are waiting to be invited to the kingdom of heaven. These are people that are going to a Christless grave who need to hear Jesus. These are classmates. These are team members on your sports teams. They need an invitation to come. The harvest truly is great. Sometimes it's obvious that the harvest is great. You know, I'm sure that when Peter began to preach at Pentecost, that after he stood up and saw 3,000 people commit to give their lives to Jesus, that he did not look at Andrew and say, "That's not very many people." It was quite obvious. I've actually, with my own eyes, seen in the continent of Africa, the country of Ghana, I've seen thousands of people respond to a call and stream down aisles just like this in the pouring rain to respond to a call that God had given them. Sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes it's not so obvious, and it requires a radical perspective. What kind of perspective? Radical perspective. Sometimes that radical perspective needs to be seen in Fallbrook, in Temecula, Murrieta, and Bonzel. Jesus wants to help us see this radical perspective. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus is holding a meeting. And by some standards, people might say that it was not the most successful meeting. Only one person shows up to this meeting. And if you were to ask the disciples, they would say, this is not an A interest. This is not someone that has a very stellar reputation. But Jesus sees with a different perspective, a radical perspective. You're all very familiar with the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman, that Jesus meets at the well. As he begins to dialogue with this woman, he begins to open up to her all of the struggles of her life, which of course surprises her greatly. And then he speaks to her in words more plain than he has used to this point in his ministry. He says, "I am he of whom you speak." He shares with her very plainly that he is the Messiah. And what does she do? She goes immediately to find her friends. As the disciples return, we can pick up what Jesus says to them in verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest?" If Jesus were speaking to us today, he might say, maybe if the conditions are right, if we're in the right place, everything falls together just perfectly. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Disciples didn't even want to go into the town. But Jesus sees with a radical perspective. We need this radical perspective, don't we? Samaritan woman runs back into town. She goes to all of the men of the town. She knows them all. And she tells them something very startling. She says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I've ever done." Might be a bit unsettling, don't you think? Is that her reputation? They came, maybe not for the right reasons, but they came. Samaritan woman is a prime example that when you meet Jesus, your life can be changed. You can be a gambler. Somebody say amen. You can be a gambler, a philanderer, an adulterer, or a liar. Jesus looks. He looks with a radical perspective, and he says, the harvest truly is great. Look around you. Those you love, your friends, your family. Back to Luke 10. You may want to keep your finger there. Luke 10 and verse 2. Now we are confronted with a radical problem. Luke 10, verse 2 again. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Why does Jesus say this? Well, maybe the Lord underestimated the size of the harvest. Maybe he didn't call enough laborers. Should we blame God? No. How many are called to be laborers? How many? All are called to be laborers. I don't think when Jesus was ascending and he looked at his disciples and said, go into all the world, he was just talking to them. He was talking to all of us who would be disciples of his. By the way, last Sabbath was such a special Sabbath, wasn't it, with Holly and Taylor, making their decision to become disciples of Christ. A wonderful example that they show to all of us. But we still have our radical problem. The laborers are few. I submit to you that that is not the problem. I think the problem is that we have too few laboring laborers. Too few laboring laborers. Why aren't we laboring in the harvest field? I think it's because we have become distracted. What was the word that I used? Distracted. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. This is a story that will be familiar to you. The parable of the two sons. Chapter 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He just as easily could have said, go work in my harvest field. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. At least he made the right decision. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Now there are only two possible reasons why he would have said what he said to his father. The first, he might have been deliberately lying. Is that possible? Possible. I think the second option is a bit more probable. He intended to go. He knew it was the right thing to do. He'd heard people tell him it was what he should do. But he became, what was the word that we used? Distracted. What distracts us? Young people, what distracts you? Let's look at another story, Luke 14. Jesus talks about some people who have become distracted. You're familiar with this story as well, and this is not even where the Lord of the harvest is asking us to come to work. He's just inviting us to a banquet here. Luke 14 and verse 18. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now, I'm not a real estate magnate, but I don't think that I would probably be buying land if I had never seen it. Not the smartest fellow, is he? I ask you to have me excused. Material distractions. This man could have just as easily have said, I have a house that I've bought I need to go look at. There's a car that I'm interested in that I need to go see, or there's a new robe that I need to try on. What distracts us? Do material things distract us today? People are so busy buying things with money they don't have to compete with people that don't like, and their children are going to hell. This just in, you can't take any of this stuff with you. Verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, congratulations. A But what does that have to do with anything? Here, the Lord of the harvest is asking you to participate with him in this most sacred work, and you're allowing a relationship to stand in the way? Young people, do relationships hold us back? Talking with those that we know about Jesus? We worried about what others might think, what they might say, how they might respond if we talk about Jesus? It's a radical problem. The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. What is it going to take? I hope what you're not thinking right now is, I'm just going to sit around and stay holy until Jesus comes, and everyone else can be damned. That's not going to get it done. But Jesus knows what it's going to take. It's going to take a radical prayer. Not a cute little saying like, now I lay me down to sleep, but a radical prayer. Back to Luke 10. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, and you know your English, that means now, because of everything that I have just said, pray. This is where I owe a debt to Dr. Morris for some of his research. I am not a Greek theologian. He hangs out with people that dream in Greek. And so we're going to benefit from some of that today. There are a number of words in the Greek that can be used for pray. Words that are translated to make a request or to ask. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is the Greek word deomai. And if you translate that literally, it means to beg or to earnestly plead. Catch the intensity of the word? It's praying like we've never prayed before. One of the ways that we can better understand the context of what the author meant for us is to look at where this word is used other parts in Scripture to better understand the context. And so I want to take you to a couple of other passages just close by to this one that use the same word so that we can better understand the type of praying we're being asked to do here. Turn to Luke 5. Luke 5 and verse 12. Luke 5 and verse 12. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face, and my Bible says, implored. This is the word deomai. What does your Bible say? Besought? Begged? He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a matter of life and death for this man. Do you catch the intensity of this word? Luke 8, 38. Luke 8, 38. You're familiar with this story. This is right after Jesus has freed a man of a legion of demons in Gadara. Verse 38, now a man from whom the demons had departed begged him, here's our word again, deomai, begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Now if you know the rest of the story, you know that this is happening while the town and village there are actually asking the disciples and Jesus to leave. But again, note the radical perspective of Jesus. What does he say to this man? He says, return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. If you'd have asked the disciples, they would have probably said, there's no harvest here. But Jesus sees with a different perspective. And you can note later on in Scripture, when Jesus comes back to this area, that he's greeted by a great multitude. This man's work that he did made a difference. But note, he begged him. The intensity of the word, deomai. Luke 9, 38. One page over. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I, the word used here is detmai, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. How many of you are parents here? When your child is in chaos, how do you pray? Sometimes only with tears. You catch the intensity of this word? Just one more. Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, young people, Jesus knows your name. Amen? Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Now, if nothing else, that should cause us to pray, shouldn't it? But I'm not trying to scare you. Because there's nothing to be scared of. Because Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to be on our knees. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have... What's the word here? Detmai. I have prayed for you. I have begged. I have earnestly pleaded for you. We have an amazing Savior, don't we? How do you think Jesus prays for us? Do you think he prays casually? So if we review our text in Luke 10, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beg, earnestly plead. You may say to me, Danny, why do I need to beg and earnestly plead? I mean, it's very obvious that the Lord is aware of the problem here. Why is it so imperative that I plead? By the way, in the Greek, this is in the imperative. That means it's not a polite suggestion, but a strong urging. I suggest to you that it's because what he's asking you to do is so radical that he cannot do it without your permission. What he's asking you to do is so radical that he cannot do it without your permission. So what is he asking? What am I asking permission for? Thus we come to the radical prayer. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? Only problem is, that's not what the text says. It's so radical that the translators couldn't translate it. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out. Now, there are many different ways that you can say send out in the Greek. In fact, if you look just one verse up in chapter 10, verse 1, you can see as the Lord is sending out the 70 to be missionaries, the word sent out there is the word apostolos. That sound familiar? What do we get our English word from, apostolos? What is that word? Apostle. Apostle. To send out. But that's not the word that's used in verse 2. It's too common. It's too business as usual, to every day. The word used here is ekbalo. Ekbalo. Now, balo is very simple. It simply means to throw. For example, when the fishermen are throwing their nets, balo. When the sower, in the parable of the sower, is sowing seed, the word is balo. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is about to be stoned by the crowd, they pick up stones to throw, balo. You can see it's a word with action. The word ek simply means out. So if we put the two together, ek balo, what do we have? Throw out, to throw out. Now, it gets deeper. Over 30 times in the New Testament, ekbalo is used when demons are being cast out. Catch the intensity here? How do you think Jesus cast out a demon? Do you think that he came up and he said, excuse me, now's a good time for you. If not, I'll come back later. No. Jesus looked and he said, shut up, get out. You catch the intensity? One other place where ekbalo is used, John chapter 2, when Jesus walks into the temple and he sees the money changers there and he sees the usury that is happening and he throws them out, ekbalo, throws them out of the temple. This is serious stuff. Serious stuff. You might be saying to me, okay, Danny, I sense that this is a little bit stronger than what it says there. But it makes me a little bit nervous. No one likes to be thrown out. Couldn't we just be sent out a little bit softer? I think he's been trying to send us out for a very long time. Don't think we've been doing so well with that. Couldn't we just pray that he kicks the pastor out? We don't have to do anything? No. Can't go home today from church and say, well, we prayed that God would throw Roger out. This is personal. This starts with us. That's why it's such a radical prayer. We have to give permission to God to let us be thrown out. So what is the radical prayer? It's very, very simple. I beg you, Lord, throw me out in my home, in my classroom, in my neighborhood, the ends of the earth. It's a bit scary. You may think, Pathfinders, it's going to happen to me. I've got good news for you. You see, it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of God, because when he throws you out, he's right there on the other side to catch you. Amen? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I want to invite each of you, Pathfinders, young people, church family, I'm going to invite you to pray the radical prayer. Lord, I beg you, throw me out of my home, classroom, my neighborhood. I invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. Laid down a radical challenge to us. You've shown us a radical perspective. Those around us are in need of you. You've shown us a radical problem, Lord. We're not as engaged as we should be. And you've asked us to pray a radical prayer, giving you permission to throw us out. Lord, we pray that prayer right now. Lord, we pray it, we ask that you catch us, that you throw us out. Amen. I believe that we have a closing hymn. You want to take out your hymnals? Turn to page 369.